Good evening. God bless all of you. It's so good to see you, and I'm so thankful to the Lord that He has brought us here into His house to worship Him and to experience His goodness through worship, prayer, and His Word. Hey, I want to share something with you. I want you to just take a minute and absorb it, okay? So close your eyes and just listen. Here's some good news. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. We thank you for the wonderful truth that you are with us. Jesus, you promised, you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we are so thankful that we can always come into your presence to honor you with the fruit of our lips. We thank you, God, that you've provided a place for us to honor you, to worship you, to give you glory. And God, now as we study your word together, we pray that you would enrich us with the truth. Convict my heart, God. Build me in the faith. I pray that for all of us. And we give all that we are to you, God. We surrender our thoughts, our plans, our affections, our will. We surrender all that we are, our bodies, to you. And we ask, God, that you would have free reign and lead us in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I titled at least chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, Love Sick, Love Sick. And what we are going to witness tonight is some sick love. You've heard of sick people, right? And tonight we're going to be introduced to in a sense, you could say, a sick person. And this is one of David's sons, Amnon, and he is lovesick. And we're going to see what his love, or maybe I should say lust, what his lust causes. And before we do that, we got to back up a little. Because to some degree, there is a cause and effect. And I want to remind us of 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you look at verse 11, and this is what the Lord said through the prophet Nathan to David. And we've been studying this 2 Samuel and looking at the life of King David. And now we go into a darker time in his life. But the Lord said this to David, because of what you have done. What did David do? Well, David, he took another man's wife, Bathsheba. He committed adultery. They committed adultery. And then she got pregnant, and he thought that he could, as he was a strategist, he thought that he could just deal with this in such a way that nobody would know. His sin was in secret, and he wanted to keep it that way. So he planned to kill her husband, and he did. He had Uriah, her husband, killed. And because of what you have done, God told him, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. This is the beginning of the rebellion in David's own family. It didn't have to be this way, but it became this way because of a decision David made that led to more decisions that broke the commandments of God, broke fellowship with God. And there would be long-term consequences to his sin. We see chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18, all chapters of rebellion within his family. And he says, I will give your wives to another man. And this took place in chapter 16, where we see this. David said, or rather God said to David, I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it in secret, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. The thing was, is that this other man, David didn't know at the time, but it would turn out that this other man was his own son, Absalom. And he had trouble with Amnon, trouble with Absalom, a lot of family trouble. And it's a very sad turn for the family of David. And it was all because of David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And so we're going to start to see this very, very sad turn. And I call this, as I said, a chapter of lovesick, or really sick love. And this is a chapter in where one of David's daughters gets raped. And we could break this chapter up. We're going to try to cover chapters 13 and 14. But as far as chapter 13, if you want a simple outline, you look at it as the rapist and his victim, verses 1 through 14. Then verses 15 through 21, the rapist and his reaction. And then verses 22 through the rest of the chapter, 39, the rapist and his end. It's not going to end well. And this is a story that if you could put yourself in this, not as the victim or the rapist or David, but just as a witness, if you could put yourself in the story and learn anything from it, you could even be asking God right now in these moments, God, bring application to me, bring warning to me, or bring insight to me, so that either I can be better prepared when temptation comes, like it did for David, that as I see all this unfold as a result of David's sin and the consequences of his sin, that I would consider all of the consequences so that way I won't make a decision that is going to introduce not only myself, but my family to devastating, devastating suffering and conflict and trouble. Now, some of us, perhaps, we already have. Some of us, maybe before we came to Christ. Aren't we grateful that God is merciful? God is merciful. And God can make beauty out of ashes. God can make beauty out of ashes. So if what's been done in the past has been forgiven and it's in the past, then rejoice. Rejoice that you are forgiven. Rejoice that your sins are remembered no more. But we still have a future ahead of us. And we want to learn from the things that we read so that way we can learn from other people's mistakes or even warn other people because of the things that we pick up tonight. We could warn other people when you see a loved one perhaps going down a path that they're not really thinking through the consequences. And you could be a voice of God into their life. Now let's think of the rapist and his victim. Now, David's son, Absalom. And the reason why Absalom is brought up now is because this is the beginning of how Absalom, over time, develops a rebellious spirit against his father. And you'll see as things unfold, it's because David didn't do anything. He got angry, but he didn't do anything about the situation. We'll get there in a minute, but for now, we're being set up. The story, the true account that happened in history is being set up for us. Now, David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar. And Amnon, he's the rapist, as you'll see. And Tamar is the victim. Her half-brother fell desperately in love with her. Amnon became, and this is really what it was an obsession. This was more being driven, a love being driven by lust, if you could even call it love. But it was an obsession, and he became so obsessed with Tamar that he became ill. And this goes to show that our passions and our desires, if they're not controlled, they can cause physical issues. I wonder if some individuals that we encounter, I wonder if some of their behavior and some of their maybe depression, some of the physical things that they suffer is more a symptom of a deeper root, a sin issue. And I would venture to say that a lot of people, they're trying to deal with symptoms, but the deeper issue is a root of sin. And because the root of sin doesn't get dealt with, the symptoms really don't get dealt with. I mean, the symptoms are always there, even though they might be masked by medication. I'm not saying that medication doesn't have its place, but I think that there are some people that really don't need medication. They need to deal with the root causes of their symptoms, which is a sin issue. Now, who would have known that all this stuff was going on inside of Amnon? Who would have known? And we don't know for how long he was obsessing over his half-sister. But for some time, could have been months, could have been years, he was fantasizing about her and thinking of different himself with her in different scenarios. It became an obsession. And that obsession caused him to become ill. Now, she was innocent in this. She was clueless of what he was feeling. And the scriptures tell us that she was a virgin. And Amnon thought he could never have her. And the reason why is because it was against the Levitical law for him to marry his sister. The scriptures tell us in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 9, do not have sexual relations with your sister or half-sister, and that's what she was. She was Amnon's half-sister. There's just certain relationships that they are off-limits. They're off-limits. Family members. There's scriptures that talk about the different family members that are off limits. A married people, if you're single, a married person is off limits. In my opinion, if you're single and there's a divorced woman or man that doesn't have grounds and they were Christians and they went through a divorce and they didn't have biblical grounds, my opinion from understanding the scriptures and reading of the scriptures, they're off limits too. another man's wife, another man's husband, if you're married, off limits. There are just certain relationships. They're off limits. If you're married, any other woman is off limits. Your coworker, girls on your phone, girls on, you know, maybe at the store. If you're a man, if you're a woman, the same is true. There's relationships you just don't play around with. It's a non-negotiable. This just, you just say, this is not an avenue I'm going to go, a direction I'm going to go. Well, Amnon, he didn't have enough self-restraint. And we see that Amnon didn't keep good company. And you got to be careful of the people you keep company with. And because there are some people that they're just bad influences. And sometimes the worst influences are people that are closest to you. And by that I mean family. I can't tell you some of the people that I've gotten in the most trouble with as a young person was family. Cousins. And as I got older, even siblings. And here we're going to see how Amnon had a cousin who was a bad influence. Now, thank God for good cousins, but this guy had a bad cousin, or a cousin that was a bad influence, and he would have been better off not taking heed. But listen to this. Verse 3, it says, Amnon had a very crafty friend. He was more than a friend. He was a cousin, but this was a cousin that they were close. They were friends, and so it was a cousin, a relation. There was family, but they were friends too. You know how there's some family you're not friends with, right? There's some family, hey, how's it going? But you don't really hang out. You're not really close with. These guys were close. He was the son of David's brother, Shimeah. Well, his name is Jonadab. And one day, Jonadab said to Amnon, what's the trouble? Why should the son of a king look so dejected or so unhappy? Why are you so unhappy? And really, the root cause of his unhappiness was his own sin, was his own lust, his own desire for what was forbidden, wanting what he didn't or couldn't have. And that's so often our problem, isn't it? So often we want what we don't have. Man, if I only had, if I only was with, if my life was more like, and we get unhappy because we don't have what we might see other people have, or we don't have what we want. And it's so sad because Amnon focuses on one woman. You know how many other women there probably were that he could have had great relationships with and it was fine? Kind of reminds me of the garden. You know how many trees there were that they could eat from? And so morning after morning, he's unhappy and his cousin's asking him, what's going on? And so Amnon told him, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And he knew we couldn't be with her, and you shouldn't have been with her. But now here comes some bad influence. You got evil desire and bad influence. That's not a good combination. Well, Jonadab said, I'll tell you what to do. Go back to bed and pretend you're ill. Put on a show. When your father comes to see you, ask him to let Tamar come and prepare some food for you. Tell him you're feeling better, or you'll feel better if she prepares it as you watch and feed you with her own hands. Now, if that was me, and one of my sons wants one of my daughters to come and cook in front of him and prepare the food and then feed him with her own hands, I'd be like, huh? What you talking about, Amnon? You know, but maybe that was just normal. Maybe it was customary, and there was a lot of people around in the king's palace, and there'd be servants, and it would all be visible. And so maybe that was normal, and it was not a big deal. Or maybe David, because of his own sins of the past, he was preoccupied with his own stuff and not really in tune. We come to see that David perhaps wasn't the greatest dad at all times. He was a great man, a lover of God, but not a perfect man. And maybe he was just preoccupied with his own stuff. Sometimes parents are like that. They get so preoccupied with their own stuff, they're not really in tune with what's going on with their kids. And then it's too late. When things happen, it's like something should have been taken care of years ago, and now it's 3-4 years, and now it's too late. The ball's rolling. It's hard to go back. Now, we know, because the scriptures tell us, that this is all a result of David's sin. And everybody's responsible for their own decisions, but there's consequences to sin. And sadly, there's a lot of family drama now that's taking place, and we're just scratching the surface here. Now, at this point, Amnon had two choices. And there's always two choices in every decision. The two choices are, I'm going to do things God's way. I'm not going to do that Jonadab. Because if I do that, I mean, that's my sister. That's going to cause so many problems. Plus, the scriptures say, God says, you know, that's a relationship that's off limits. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. There's God's way. And then there's man's way. There's my way. And that's what Amnon decided to do, his own way. In other words, I don't care what God has to say. I don't care about my family. I don't care about nobody. All I care about is me and what I want. And I'm going to do what I want. And let me tell you, young people, when you got parents that love you and trying to direct you, and you just want to do what you want, you know, be very, very careful, because you can get yourself into trouble that can have long-term consequences. I'm sure if David would have been able to see his future before he went and took, as the scripture says, Bathsheba, and got himself into that sin and that mess, if he could have seen all the consequences that these decisions would have made or brought before, I guarantee David would have said, you know what, I ain't going that way. And sometimes, you know, parents give you a little bit of wisdom and they try to help you by saying, we know, we've lived years before you. We know this is the direction that can lead, and it's not a good choice. Do it God's way. And I want to encourage you, and I say young people, but really all of us, but young, old, do things God's way, because man's way brings severe consequences. Always do things God's way. And if you fail, because we're not perfect, get right with God as soon as possible. Don't continue in sin. Now, Amnon, he didn't care. He didn't do things his own way. And so Amnon, verse 6, laid down, pretended to be sick. And when the king came to see him, Amnon asked him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and cook my favorite dish as I watch. Then I can eat it from her own hand." And this is the time where I would have been like, what? But David, he agreed and sent Tamar to Amnon's house to prepare some food for him. And when Tamar arrived at Amnon's house, she went to the place where he was laying down so he could watch her mix some dough. And then she baked his favorite dish for him. But when she set the serving tray before him, he refused to eat. And then he says, "Everyone, get out of here." And maybe this is what David just wasn't thinking, wasn't envisioning, that he just figured, oh, there's all people all over the place, servants, everyone is around, so not a big deal. There's tons of people to watch out. Not even imagining that his son would do something like this. And Amnon told his servants, "Everyone get out of here." And so they all left. And then he said to Tamar, "Now bring the food into my bedroom and feed it to me here." So Tamar took his favorite dish to him. And she was feeding him. And as she was feeding him, rather, he grabbed her and demanded, "Come to bed with me, my darling sister." Now, she probably never imagined in her mind her brother doing something like this to her. And, you know, here she fights as best as she can. She fights. She's, as many women are, she's very wise and she gives wise counsel. And she tells him, she says, "No, my brother." That's her first response. Her first thing is, "No. Stop." And this is good. And she tells him, "Don't be foolish." She's trying to help him come to his senses. But he's bound with sin and lust, and he's just blinded by his own sinful desires, and he's not going to see anything. But look what she says, "Don't do this to me." "No, don't do this. Don't be foolish." And then she spells it out as it is, such wicked things aren't done in Israel. And then she says, "Where can I go in my shame? I mean, after you do this to me, my life is ruined. How can I move forward from this? And you would be called one of the greatest fools in Israel." And then she says, and she even thinks of a solution. She says, there's another way. Maybe she was just thinking, you know, to let's get this out in the open. Let me get out of here. Hey, let's just speak to the king about it, and he will let you marry me. Maybe she was just thinking to pacify him, to try to redirect him. And then dad would say, you're his brother and sister. I'm not going to let you marry. I don't know. But regardless, she was fighting. And she was doing what she was doing what she should have been doing and saying no. And it just goes to show that there was nothing in her. It wasn't her. Because even if she was just being a sister, being warm, being kind, there's no reason for him to do what he did. You know, sometimes, and this is for the men, ladies, you could just plug your ears or just listen if you want. But men, sometimes we misread women's signals. And it's so important, if you are a single individual, don't misread. So many times men think just because a woman is nice to them that they're interested in them. And guys, let me tell you, probably 99.9% of the times, that's not true. There's a high percentage of times when a woman's being nice, it's just because she's being nice. And sometimes guys act out and start imagining and fantasizing just because a person's being friendly, being nice, that person's interested in them. And then all this stuff goes in their heads. And that's what it seems like happened with Amnon. It seems as if Amnon started to, whatever, maybe he was attracted to her just because she was nice to him, or I don't know, but he started to envision himself with her in different ways that were inappropriate, and he was obsessed with her, and she tried to stop him. He probably misread her in every way, and Amnon wouldn't listen to her, verse 14, and since he was stronger than she was, he forced himself on her and raped her. This is a horrible thing that happened within the house of a godly man, not a perfect man, but a godly man. And now his family's starting to suffer. It's sad. When I read this, I think this is so sad. I wouldn't wish this on anybody. I think of my family. I wouldn't wish this on anybody in my family. I hope that nobody in my family ever does anything to any of my kids, my grandkids. I'm so grateful my kids are adults now. But man, none of us want to hear anything like this. And so he raped her. He got what he wanted. And now we see the rapist and his reaction. And it's even worse. It says, then suddenly Amnon's love turned to hate. And he hated her even more than he had loved her. And he says, get out of here. And he snarled at her. And obviously we know that this was sick love. I call the message love sick, but really it was sick love. And this wasn't love. This was lust. And why his love turned to hate, I don't know. The only thing I could think of, and I could be way off, but the only thing I could think of is that he was obsessed with her and he didn't envision her resisting him. Maybe he thought she would feel the same way, and that it was going to be, and the way he envisioned all of this rolling out was very different. And here, she resists him. She tells him no. She says, you're going to be a fool. This is wrong. It's wicked. And maybe he didn't like that. Maybe his pride, his ego got hit hard. And then maybe after he starts to think, you know, because that's how people who are selfish and self-centered are. They blame the other person. And now he probably thinks, you know, you're the reason why my life's going to be ruined now. You're going to go and tell somebody, and then my life's going to be ruined. We don't know, but the scriptures tell us that he hated her. He hated her more than he had loved her, and he sends her away. And then she says, no, no, Tamar cried. Sending me away now is worse than what you've already done to me. And Amnon wouldn't listen to her. He shouted for his servants and demanded throw this woman out and lock the door behind her. Now, she said, sending me away now is worse, because in Deuteronomy, it tells us in chapter 22, verses 28 and 29, suppose a man has intercourse with a young woman who is a virgin but is not engaged to be married. If they are discovered, he must pay her father 50 pieces of silver. Then he must marry the young woman because he violated her, and he may never divorce her as long as he lives. So maybe she's thinking, now if you just throw me out, I've been violated. Nobody's going to want me. It's going to be worse. But either way, this is a horrible, horrible thing. And you know, for men and young men, And it doesn't matter really how old, because we've always heard that there are old perverts and young perverts, and perverts are perverts. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. And one thing we don't want to be as those that profess the name of Christ is to be perverts. And you know, for us as men, the Bible tells us this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally, brethren, notice, he says, brethren. Now, he was writing to the church, but he says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. And this is not just for men. This is for all of us who are believers in Christ. Men, women, children, we should abound more and more in how we ought to walk and please God. He says, for you know what the commandments we gave you through Jesus, through the Lord Jesus. And he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And in this case, Paul, what do you specifically mean? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Number one, abstain. Refrain from, don't entertain it. Don't put it before your eyes. Stop it. It's wrong. If you can't handle it, get rid of it. If you can't handle having a phone or a computer because the temptation's too strong, then get rid of them until you can mature enough to be able to have enough self-control to be able to manage yourself so you're not committing sexual immorality by viewing pornographic things or communicating with people online in ways that are perverse, or taking pictures of yourself and sending them, or receiving pictures of other people. Don't entertain and don't do that stuff. And if you are engaged in those kinds of things and you don't have self-control, then get rid of it. Give your parents the phone for a few months. Shut off the internet if you're an adult man or woman nowadays. It's just get rid of the computer. Just, this is the will of God. Abstain from sexual morality. Number two, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Don't participate. And learn how to manage your vessel, your body, the passions that are within. And he says in verse 5, not in passion of lust. That's what the unbeliever does. They are driven by their own lusts. That's unbelievers. You're a believer. You shouldn't be driven by your lusts. Who do not know God. In other words, you know God. They don't. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his neighbor in this manner. In other words, this could also mean, hey, you're Christians, you Christian man, defraud your Christian brother by messing around with his wife. You spend a lot of time in church together, you hang out, and do not defraud your brother. Don't flirt with his wife. Remember, we're brothers and sisters. Don't try to, you know, be alone with them. Talk to them one-on-one alone. Don't defraud anybody. Cut it off. Don't take advantage of anyone in the church, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, notice this. He who rejects what I'm saying, Paul is saying, if you reject what I'm telling you, does not reject man. I didn't originate, I didn't come up with what I'm telling you. This comes from God himself. But God who has given us his Holy Spirit. And so God wants us, his people, to be self-controlled and to be pleasing. Now back in 2 Samuel 13, so the servant put her out and locked the door behind her. She was wearing a long, beautiful robe, as was the custom in those days for the king's virgin daughters. But now Tamar tore her robe and put ashes on her head. And then, with her face in her hands, she went away crying. Poor thing. Poor thing. Now her brother Absalom saw her and asked, "Is it true that Amnon has been with you?" "Well, my sister," and of course the answer was yes. He says, "Keep quiet for now, since he's your brother. Don't you worry about it." So Tamar lived as a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. So Absalom is a good brother, took her under his care and says, "You know, don't worry about it, and I'll care for you. I'll take care of you. Just, you're safe with me." Now, this is the issue here. This is what starts to happen. It says, when King David heard what had happened, he was very angry. But that was it. He was angry, but he didn't do anything about it. David should have taken initiative and dealt with this issue. And again, maybe he was wrapped up with his own stuff that he was just kind of disabled when it came to dealing with certain things like this. But he didn't deal with it. He was angry, but he didn't deal with it the way he should have. You know, and in the Old Testament, if a man were to rape a married wife, an engaged woman, who was a virgin, but she was engaged, and this happened out in the field, and she cried out, or it's supposed that she cried out. Either way, if a man were to rape an engaged woman, he would be put to death. I don't know what, you know, the law is not specific on this case here, but David was angry, but he didn't do anything, and he should have done something. And because he didn't do anything, this festered. Absalom felt like justice was not done. And so now we enter into the rapist's end. And though Absalom never spoke to Amnon about this, David should have been the one. And nothing ever happened. David was angry, but nothing happened. Now, Amnon, he hated his brother. It says he hated Amnon deeply. Absalom hated Amnon deeply because of what he had done to his sister. And so now things turn. It festers. And it seems like Absalom is the kind of person that you don't want to cross, because he won't be the kind of guy that would just come right at you. He'd be the kind of guy that would let you think that you're really good friends. You know, he'll give it some time and let you think that you're safe with him. And next thing you know, he's doing a Chuck Norris on you. He's doing a Terminator. He is terminating you. And so 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep were being sheared at Baal Hazor near Ephraim, Absalom invited all the king's sons to come to a feast. And this was a very festive time. This was traditional when they were shearing the sheeps, or the sheep. And so Absalom uses this as an opportunity, figures everybody would be off guard. It's a celebration time. I'll invite everybody. Chances are dad's not going to come. I got a plan, and during this, I'm going to wipe Amnon out. And so he went to the king and said, "Hey, my sheep shears are now at work. Would the king and his servants please come to celebrate the occasion with me? And the king replied, no, my son, if we all came, we would be too much of a burden to you. You know, we'd be putting on too much. You know, David probably felt like you couldn't handle all of us coming. It'd just be too much. Or it was just too many people in the servants. It's just too much. And so he says, Absalom pressed him, but the king would not come, though he gave Absalom his blessing. Well then, Absalom said, if you can't come, how about sending my brother Amnon with us? You know, Dad, all the other guys are coming. All the brothers are going to be there. You know, let Amnon come too. And why Amnon? The king asked. You know, David's probably thinking. But Absalom, he kept pressing the king until he finally agreed to let all his sons attend, including Amnon. And so Absalom prepared a feast fit for a king. And it seemed like, you know, Absalom had that kind of personality. He just would keep pressing his dad until his dad finally agreed and gave in. And so Absalom told his men, wait until Amnon gets drunk. Then at my signal, kill him. And he says, don't be afraid. I'm the one who has given the command. Take courage and do it. In other words, I'm the one telling you to do it. Just do it. Don't be afraid. I'll handle it. I'll protect you guys. Don't worry about it. So at Absalom's signal, they murdered Amnon. And then the other sons of the king jumped on their mules and fled. And, you know, they probably thought, Absalom, it's my understanding, he's the oldest. Maybe Absalom, you know, killed Amnon, and he's probably going to kill all of us to guarantee, maybe they were thinking, to guarantee his place as the next king. We really don't know what they were thinking, but either way, they were concerned that their lives were going to be taken out. And so they all took off. Everybody, all the brothers took off in fear. As they were on their way back to Jerusalem, the report reached David. And listen to the report. Absalom has killed all the king's sons. Not one of them is left. Don't you love that? This is how gossip is, right? You know, something happens and, you know, for example, there was a fire in the front lawn of New Beginnings. And by the time it reaches my house, I'm in Sweden. Pastor, the church is on fire. You know, you need to get there quick. I don't know how that is, but not that that's, but you know what I'm saying. You know, Mark Twain once said, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. That's just how it is. People have to put their own spin and amplify things. So now the king gets up. He tore his robe and threw himself on the ground. His advisors also tore their clothes in horror and sorrow. But just then, good old Jonadab, the son of David's brother Shimei, arrived and said, no, don't believe that all the king's sons have been killed. I mean, he's got fault in all of this too, you know. Some years later, but he was the one that gave the bad advice. But David doesn't know the backstory, and he comes in and he's telling the truth here. He says, it was only Amnon. Absalom has been plotting this ever since Amnon raped his sister Tamar. No, my lord, the king, your sons aren't all dead. It was only Amnon. Meanwhile, Absalom escaped. Then the watchman on the Jerusalem wall saw a great crowd coming towards the city from the west. He ran to tell the king, I see a crowd of people coming from the Heronim road along the side of the hill. Look, Jonadab told the king, they are now, the king's sons are coming, just as I said. Maybe he's trying to get into good standing with the king because he's like, well, you know, years ago I was the one who influenced Amnon, and now Amnon's dead, and I kind of feel responsible, but I don't want anybody to find out, so let me brown nose the king and get on his good side. You know, we're all wicked, right? I mean, men are wicked at our core. We always have some self-interest that we struggle with. And they soon arrived, weeping and sobbing, and the king and all his servants wept bitterly with them. And David mourned many days for his son Amnon. Absalom fled to his grandfather, Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur, which this was on his mom's side, his grandfather. And he stayed there in Geshur for 3 years. So now there's 5 years since this rape took place. I mean, think about all, you know, time when things are left undone, undealt with. Do things get better or get worse? Things are just going to keep getting worse. Now, it's 5 years of this stuff building. And it's not going to get any better. Just as you said, it's going to get worse. We're not going to be able to get into the next chapter, but it's going to get worse. And then King David now reconciled to Amnon's death. He finally came to grips with it. It's like, Amnon's dead. He longed to be reunited with his son Absalom. And Absalom's gone for 3 years. I lost my son. And I'm going to just close with this, because like I said, we're not going to be able to get into the next chapter for time. But David's daughter, Tamar, is now dishonored. David's son, Amnon, is now dead. David's son, Absalom, is now distant. And again, if David only knew, if David only understood before he slept with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered, how those decisions were going to end up affecting him and his family and the long-term consequences, I'm sure he would not have moved forward in his sin. Now, I take that as a warning to myself, and that is a warning to us, church. I don't know what you're tempted with. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you got going on in your hearts. I don't know. But you do. Maybe there's nothing. And praise God. Maybe some of you are battling with some things and you're just not, haven't been dealing with it. And sin is not something that you want to just leave undealt with. Because it will get worse. It snowballs. And look at what David's sin, how David's sin snowballed. The consequences. You don't want that. The good news is that I know someone that can help us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. I know he said, come to me, all you who are weary. And maybe you're weary because you keep falling into this cycle, but you're not really coming to Christ. You're not really repentant. You're not really coming to Christ. Jesus says, come to me. Maybe you don't have rest. You don't have rest because you're wrapped up in sin. Jesus wants to give you rest. Remember, he died on that cross. For me, he died on the cross for you. And the best thing that we can do is think, God, if I keep doing this, man, this can turn out to ruin my marriage, ruin my family, ruin my ministry. It can be embarrassing. It could have just such grave consequences. It must affect the church. And more than anything, bring a stain to your name. I don't want to move forward in that direction. God, have mercy on me. You know, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. If we confess and forsake them, we'll find mercy. We have a merciful God, and he wants to help us, but we have to do our part. And I pray that if there's any issue, anything that we need to do, whatever it is, that we would take care of it now. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our living hope, that we can put our trust in you and we can learn from these things so that we don't fall into the same trap, being seduced by sin. I pray, God, that you would continue to give us direction and how to maintain our own vessels and purity. And Lord, that we would be faithful to you and do whatever we need to do in order to bring honor to your great name. Thank you, Jesus, for your word and for this time together. Lord, I pray that our worship of you as we close now would be sweet and our fellowship would be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen.